Psalm 38. We're going to read the whole psalm. A psalm of David for the memorial offering. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. For your arrows have sunk into me, and your hand has come down on me. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. There is no health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head. Like a heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and fester because of my foolishness. I am utterly bowed down and prostrate. All the day I go about mourning, for my sides are filled with burning and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and crushed. I groan because of the tumult of my heart. O Lord, all my longing is before you. My sighing is not hidden from you. My heart throbs. My strength fails me. And the light of my eyes, it also has gone from me. My friends and companions stand aloof from my plague, and my nearest kin stand afar off. Those who seek my life lay their snares, and those who seek my hurt speak of ruin and meditate treachery all day long. But I am like a deaf man, I do not hear, like a mute man who does not open his mouth. I have become like a man who does not hear and in whose mouth are no rebukes. But for you, O Lord, do I wait. It is you, O Lord, my God, who will answer. For I said, only let them not rejoice over me who boast against me when my foot slips. For I am ready to fall, and my pain is ever before me. I confess my iniquity. I am sorry for my sin. But my foes are vigorous. They are mighty. And many are those who hate me wrongfully. Those who render me evil for good accuse me because I follow after good. Do not forsake me, O Lord. O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. Amen.
Read from Psalms again, Psalm 130 this time. Psalm 130. In the evenings, I've been preaching through some of the Psalms from Psalm 120 to 134, and we have reached Psalm 130 this evening. These were Psalms that have been gathered together. One commentators called them Pilgrim's Praise. These were songs that were sung as pilgrims were making their way up to Jerusalem for one of the great feasts. And we've seen that they're gathered together in groups of three, and often the first one focuses on some difficulty. The second one in each group of three focuses on the character of the Lord, or the deliverer from difficulty, and the third one usually focuses on Zion. But we must be careful not to squeeze everything picture that it's just you can only learn about what the difficulty is in the first one in each three and only learn about the Lord in the second one. It doesn't work like that, and we'll see that is the case tonight, because last time, Psalm 129, we saw there was a difficulty mentioned, but we're also seeing that tonight as we look at Psalm 130. So let me read Psalm 130 for us tonight. A song of ascents. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my plea for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than the watchman for the morning, more than watchman for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption. And he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Well, as we think about the pilgrims and making their way up to the temple in Jerusalem, if they were coming from a great distance, one of the things they would have is quite a bit of time on their hands. What would they do? They didn't have smartphones. They didn't have podcasts. They didn't have, I don't know if you know what a Sony Walkman is. That was a big thing in the 1980s when I was young. They didn't have those. They didn't have transistor radios, which my brother had in the 1960s. They didn't have any of that stuff. So what were they going to do in this long, tedious, dangerous journey? Well, one of the things they could do is take time to meditate. And that's what I just want to encourage you to think about doing as we, if you like, are pilgrims on our way to heaven. To make sure that you take time in your life to meditate or take time to reflect. I met a friend this week, hadn't seen for a few months, and we were having coffee, and we were just talking about that often as Christians we maybe read God's word or a portion of it, and then we want to live in a particular way, but there's a gap in the middle. We don't take time to allow that portion of God's word to seep into us and come into our being, to think about it, and then to flow out of us. And so meditation, if you like, is a lost art, and it's a step between reading the Word of God and acting upon the Word of God. And so I would just like to encourage you to think of these pilgrims, and as we think tonight, let's see how we can meditate. Now, we've looked at several of these penitential psalms already tonight, but it says the last one in the psalm book is Psalm 143, and it says this in verse 5, I remember the days of old, I meditate on all that you have done, I ponder the work of your hands. Psalm 143, verse 5, I meditate on all that you have done, I ponder on the works of your hands. We need to make time to meditate, to ponder, to think. As I've said, this Psalm 130, therefore, is not only just one of the songs of ascents, 120 to 134, it's also one of the seven penitential psalms. Apparently, Martin Luther was asked one time, what are the best psalms? To which he replied, the Psalms of Paul. And what he meant was four of these penitential psalms. He was referring to Psalm 32, Psalm 51, Psalm 130, and Psalm 143. He called them the Psalms of Paul because just as Paul in Romans sets out about sin, and then the gospel of justification by faith comes in, so that's what these penitential psalms seek to do. These psalms express Bible commentator Rhett Dodson says, these psalms express the heart and desires of a person under conviction of sin. They express the heart and desires of a person under the conviction of sin. They also drive the penitent to God for forgiveness. So the penitent doesn't just dwell on their sin, but it drives them, these psalms drive them to God, in whom alone is forgiveness. And that's what we'll be looking at tonight as we look at this psalm. Penitence, you might think it's an old-fashioned word. It simply means that you're genuinely sorry for your sin, just as we read in the Heidelberg Catechism, that there's genuine sorrow from sin, and you want to run away from it, that there is sin in your heart. You're truly sorrowful over it. That's what true repentance is. So as we look at this particular penitential psalm, the Song of Ascent, I just want to ask you this, to think of this tonight. As you make time to meditate, as you make time to meditate or inwardly reflect on Psalm 130, what does this psalm teach you about genuine sorrow over your sin? What does it teach you about genuine sorrow over your sin? There's really just two thoughts that jump out from this psalm. And they're both about looking. Where should we look? Where's the right place to look? Well, the first thing we see in the first three verses and towards the end of the psalm is this. You need to look honestly at yourself. You need to look honestly at self. Look how the psalm begins. Out of the depths, I cry to you, O Lord. The depths were a picture in the Old Testament and the thinking of the people of those days. If you think of the ocean depths and sinking in the sea, maybe you can think of Jonah going down to the depths of the sea, but the depths were not just drowning physically, but drowning in a sense of despair. Derek Kidner said the depths are a metaphor for a figure of near despair. You get to the point you almost want to die. Such is the depth of the despair. Floundering, feeling terror, realizing that self-help and my own abilities isn't going to solve this. There are many biblical descriptions of this. In Psalm 6, verse 2, and Psalm 38, was read for us earlier, we read something of what it's like to be in the depths, didn't we? Psalm 38, verses 5 to 8. Let me just read those verses again. My wounds stink and fester because of my foolishness. I'm utterly bowed down and prostrate. All day I go about mourning, for my sides are filled with burning, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and crushed. I groan of the tumult of my heart. It's poetic language, but you see what it's saying, just the depths of near despair. Another psalm, it's not a penitential psalm, is Psalm 69. And it says this in verses 2 and 3. I sink in deep mire, where there is no foothold. I have come into deep waters and the flood sweeps over me. I am weary in my crying out. My throat is parched. My eyes grow dim with waiting for my God. Here's this man waiting for God, yet he just feels so low. In the depths, in the pits. Or verses 14 and 15 of Psalm 69. Deliver me from sinking in the mire. Let me be delivered from my enemies and from the deep waters. Let not the flood sweep over me, or the deep swallow me up, or the pit close its mouth over me. Do you see the picture of the depths? And here in Psalm 130, the psalmist is crying out, out of the depths I cry to you, Lord. That's where he is. This is the only one of the seven penitential psalms. We don't know who the writer is. Five of them are by David, and then Psalm 102 doesn't tell us his name, but it's somebody who's greatly afflicted. But we don't have a title here, but we see immediately he's crying out of the depths. And is there any hint, do you think, in the psalm about why he's in the depths? Well, there is. Look at verse 3. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, there's the cause of him being in the depths. Verse 8, and he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. The cause of the psalmist being in the depths is iniquities. This is really a central concept throughout the Old Testament. You'll find the idea of iniquities, whatever they are, throughout the Old Testament. You'll find it in the law, you'll find it in the wisdom literature, you'll find it in history, you'll find it in the prophets. And the basic meaning of iniquity is something that is twisted. Moral wickedness, but something that is twisted. And from that twisted, guilt arises. So there is an act, there's something in the person, and out of it comes guilt. It can be personal guilt or it can be corporate guilt, the guilt of Israel as a people. And out of that guilt, then, there will be a just consequence, which is punishment. So iniquities are sins which come from within, and they lead to guilt. And I suppose guilt is the red flag that says, yes, there's something inside here, there's something dangerous, there's something lurking. You may not see the guilt, you may not see the cause, but when you have that sense of guilt for sin, you know there's something there that needs to be dealt with. And the specific problem about this guilt is that it was personal guilt, but there was a failure to acknowledge it. There's the problem within these penitential psalms very often, that there's a failure to acknowledge sin. We sang from Psalm 32 at the beginning. Psalm 32, verse 3 says this: "For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away." When I kept silent, my bones wasted away. It's when the psalmist kept silent that it had an effect on him, even a physical effect. Psalm 38 that Josh read for us says in Psalm 38, verse 3, "There is no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. There is no health in my bones." Why? Because of my sin. There's no health in my bones because of my sin. Cause and effect. And as I said, probably the best known penitential psalm is Psalm 51. It's the psalm David penned after he had committed that sin with Bathsheba and against her husband and that whole twisted affair. Do you remember what David wrote in Psalm 51, verse 4? "Who did he sin? Against you, you only have I sinned, and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgments. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret part." So the reason the psalmist was in the depths and in here in Psalm 130 is that there is personal sin, there is guilt. And often it is not acknowledged. And you and I as Christians can go on, and there's guilt in our life, there's sin in our life, and we just don't acknowledge it, we just don't deal with it. And what do we see the psalmist here in Psalm 130 doing when he's weighed down, when he's in the depths because of his iniquities? He says in verse 1 that he cries out. "Out of the depths, I cry to you, O Lord." The tense there is a perfect tense, and a perfect tense means something started in the past but is continuing into the present. And so the psalmist is saying, I've been crying from the past, and I'm still crying out now in the present. It's ongoing. I'm crying out to you, O Lord. One scholar, Alec Matier, also says that this present, this perfect tense points us to a fixed intention. The psalmist has a fixed intention. He's going to deal with his sin. He's crying out to the Lord. He's not necessarily getting all the answers, but he's actually crying to the Lord because he knows that's where his solution is. Yes, he's got this guilt, he's got this sin, and he cries out to the Lord. He also says in verse 2, "But let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy." He's pleading for mercy. You might have in your Bible something like supplications or pleadings. It's actually crying out. It's a heart. It's coming from the heart, and it's a plea for favor. It's asking God for favorable attitude and help and for rescue. And it proceeds, you see, this proceeds from genuine humility. It's when we are serious about sin, when we're going to actually do something about it. It proceeds from that. And while we don't have the answer, we go to the place where we can get the answer, which is the Lord. Psalm 143, the last of the penitential psalms, in verse 1 says this: "Hear my prayer, O Lord, give ear to my pleas for mercy. In your faithfulness, answer me in your righteousness." How did we start the service this morning? Great is your faithfulness. That's where we go. We go to the Lord, crying out and pleading with him, because we know he is faithful and he's righteous. And he's got the answer. So how does this all this apply to us, this first bit, as we look at self? Well, the application is this: you need to have honesty. I need to have honesty in assessing difficulties in our life. For those of you who were here last time, or for those of you who weren't here, we looked at Psalm 129, and the difficulty that we saw there is in verse 5. It says, may all who hate Zion be put to shame and turned backward. The problem in Psalm 129 was that there were people who hated Zion, who hated the people of God, who hated God. There was persecution coming from outside. And the psalmist who penned it was aware of that and found it this really difficulty. And, you know, throughout the psalms, or whether penitential psalms or not, there can be different causes for a particular difficulty. You know, it might have been for the pilgrims, the hardship of the journey. Maybe they didn't have much food, or it was hard walking up to Jerusalem and climbing there and not much water. Or maybe for you it's illness, or aging, or infirmity. Maybe it's jibes from other people, maybe in the workplace, or in your neighborhood, or whatever it is. Maybe people make fun of you. It can come from without. But here in Psalm 130, the cause is personal sin. It's not the haters of Zion, it's not your own illnesses and so on, or whatever. It's personal guilt. Personal sin. And you can read about that. Just read Psalm 6 and Psalm 38. And guilt is an offense against God, the Lord. When we have guilt, it is that form of sin. Sin is there, and we know that we are guilty before the judgment. If you think of God as a judge, we're guilty before Him. So what is required? It's the need to look honestly at yourself. In other words, the need for truth. Remember what David said, Psalm 51, verse 6? You require truth. You love truth in the inner parts. And even when we look at the New Testament, and John in his first letter, chapter 1, verse 8 of 1 John says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We need to face up and be true and seek the truth about ourselves. We're good at imposing the truth on others. We're good at imposing the truth on the big issues of the day that we see in the news. Who's responsible for that war or this war or that crime or whatever? But we need to be true and have an honest look at ourselves and examine our own heart. Jed read for out of the book of Forms this morning. Next week is the Lord's Supper. What was one of the things we're asked to do? Let a man examine himself. We're to take time and examine ourselves. Will we do that this week? And that's just for the Lord's Supper. Also in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, we're commanded to examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith. It's a part of being a Christian. We're to take time to meditate, you see, to think, to reflect, to examine ourselves. To meditate on one aspect is to meditate on whether we're guilty. Have we got sin? Last Sunday morning, Pastor Craig was preaching from Genesis, and the topic was the trials all Christians experience. And the point Craig made was that trials may not be due to your sin, and that's true. But the emphasis in this penitential psalm is different. You may be in the depths because of your sin. You may be in the depths because of your sin. You may be guilty. There may be something unconfessed there. You need to meditate. You need to be honest. You need to be truthful. You need to examine yourself to see if there is any guilt. And one final thing is this. If you look at verse 3, it says, if you, O Lord, should mark iniquities. Do you know that the Lord does mark iniquities? The Lord does keep a record of sin? But there is a touch of grace, God's grace, even in this darkest point, where it says in verse 3, if you, O Lord, should mark iniquities. The word Lord there isn't the usual one, Jehovah or Yahweh. It's a shortened form. It's just Yah. If you, O Yah, should mark iniquities. And that expresses Yahweh's most loving attitude towards the sinner. Yahweh is at his most loving and most loved when the sinner comes for forgiveness. And so we take an honest look at ourselves, not to stay in the depths, not to wallow in our sin, but that we might come to the Lord, knowing that he is the one who can help us. So take time to meditate. Take time to be honest. Take time to examine why you're in the depths. Is it due to sin? Rhett Dodson says this, "These pleas not only express a broken heart, they also express a resolute faith." They not only express a broken heart, they also express a resolute faith, and we could say in the Lord. So while we are honestly meditating on whether sin is the cause of us being in the depths, we are to look honestly at ourselves. The second thing this psalm teaches us from verse 4 to the end is this. Look and hope to the Lord. Look and hope to the Lord. Don't just look honestly at yourself, but look in hope to the Lord. That's where looking at honestly at yourself and to see if there's any sin within should lead us, to look in hope to the Lord. Well, you don't need somebody to point out what this psalm from verse 4 to the end teaches you about the Lord, but I'm just going to underscore the number of things that it says about the Lord. So as you examine yourself, as I examine myself, let it drive us not just to run away from our sin, but to run to the Lord. And the first thing we see in verse 4, isn't it, that there is where we find forgiveness. Forgiveness. "But with you is forgiveness, that you may be feared." Do you notice that word "but"? You know the great gospel turning point word, "but God"? Here it is. I'm in the depths. I'm crying out to you. But with you there is forgiveness. With you there is forgiveness. And forgiveness simply means to pardon, to truly pardon and be forgiven. When I was young, back in the 70s at school, Coca-Cola had some great adverts. I don't know if you know the song, but there was one, Coca-Cola, it's the real thing. It's the real thing, it used to say. Well, true or real forgiveness is only found in and coming from the Lord. Oh Lord, who could stand? With you there is forgiveness. Alec Mateer makes the point that the literal translation here should be, "But with you there is the forgiveness." In other words, the real forgiveness, the genuine forgiveness, the only true forgiveness. There's that definite article, the forgiveness. And it's found here in this passage. So here is where you'll find forgiveness. And the purpose of forgiveness is not only to cancel out your sin, not only that your sin is pardoned, but it's to restore you to a relationship with the Lord. Do you see what it says? "But with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared." Forgiveness leads to fear of God. And fear of God is truly giving God his true worth, giving God his true weight, giving God his place. And when we are forgiven, it's not just so I'm forgiven, get on with my life, it's that I might fear God, that I might live for God. And so as we examine ourselves and look at ourselves, you can look in hope to the Lord, because in him and in him alone is true and real forgiveness for sin. Second thing these verses teach us about God is that there is real hope in God. Not only forgiveness, but hope, verses 5 to 7. Again, real or genuine hope is found only in the Lord. We could read many of the penitential psalms. For example, Psalm 38, verse 15 says this, "But for you, O Lord, do I wait. It is you, O Lord, my God, who will answer." There's that hope. "It is the Lord himself," Derek Kidner says, "not simply escape from punishment that the writer looks for." He hopes in the Lord. He's looking for the Lord not just to be pardoned, but he's looking for that relationship with the Lord. And what does he say? He says, I wait. I wait for the Lord, verse 5. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord. Somebody has translated verse 5 this way. I waited for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I tarried, or I waited. You see, in the Old Testament, the word wait and the word hope are synonyms. To wait is not just to be passively sitting around waiting. I don't know if you've ever waited for a bus or a plane for hours on end or something to come and didn't come. But this word wait and the word hope, you can use them interchangeably in the Old Testament. This waiting is not a boring, wearisome drag, something passive. But here, it's waiting expectantly. Waiting upon the Lord is an active attitude. It's a dynamic activity. It's not just sitting around. It's not me sitting in the seat in my sin waiting for the Lord to come down. But it's actively seeking him, waiting upon him. And even when he doesn't seem to answer, it's still waiting. Keep waiting. And how do you find, what should you be doing when you're waiting? Well, you should be thinking and meditating upon God's word. Look at verse 5 again. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word, I hope. That's where you find the help. Again, Jed this morning was talking about the promises that were given to Abraham. Where do you find the promises? In God's word. You can't separate waiting and God's word. When you're meditating, you're not emptying your mind. Like I did one time for some mindfulness classes and gave up after a few weeks. They said, just empty your mind and sit there. No, we're to fill our minds with the word of God as we wait. And there's where we meditate on revelation. Meditation on revelation. And the picture, the illustration that the psalmist gives is like watchmen. Have you ever had a night where you just can't sleep? Have you ever had any of those nights? You try to get to sleep and you just can't? The psalmist, again, poetically expresses it in Psalm 6, the first of these penitential psalms. It says in Psalm 6, verse 6, I am weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with my weeping. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows weak because of all my foes. Do you ever have one of those nights where you just can't get to sleep? It's like the watchman, more than for the watchman in the morning, I wait. You just can't sleep. The night seems long, but the morning comes. The morning comes, doesn't it? The morning comes. And so we see here that the Lord is the one who gives forgiveness. The Lord is the one in whom we hope. He will come. He will deliver us out of our guilt and out of our sin. We also see from the Lord that characteristic in the second half of verse 7 is steadfast love. The Lord has a steadfast love. This is a key word throughout the Old Testament. Time and again, you'll read it. It's rich in meaning, and it's translated differently in maybe your Bible, different ways. Sometimes it's mercy, maybe steadfast love or unfailing love. The Bible Hub says this, that it is the hallmark of God's covenantal character. We've been reading about Abraham and God's covenant he made with him and God's attitude of love towards him. At the hallmark of it, the core of it, is this steadfast love, this mercy, this grace, this kindness. I don't know if you've ever watched TV programs and they sign off and be kind to one another. Be kind. It's very much in our society, you've got to be kind. You'll see placards, be kind, do this, be kind. But only the Lord is truly kind. As he alone is the one who gives genuine and only true forgiveness, so he is the only one who has steadfast love. He is the one who is truly kind. He cares about you. He shows you real mercy. He shows genuine kindness. And you see that word in verse 7 there, the word for? for with the Lord there is steadfast love. Just like the word but in verse 4, it's that gospel turning point word. You're in your sin? Well, trust in the Lord, for with the Lord is steadfast love, is mercy, is kindness, is grace, is forgiveness. And again, it's one of those major themes that you'll see if you take time to meditate upon these penitential psalms. David in Psalm 51 said, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy." Didn't we read about that abundant mercy, never-ending mercy and steadfast love this morning? Didn't we hear about that? Even in the depths that you may be feeling if you're a child of God tonight, you are the object of God's steadfast love and mercy and kindness. Whatever depths you are in, the never-failing kindness to us in Jesus Christ. And so in the Lord, we need to be hoping in the Lord. We see that forgiveness, and we see hope, and we see steadfast love. And you see in verse 7, it's not finished, we see that there is plentiful redemption. You know the idea of redemption. It's somebody who is in bondage, is released from that imprisonment. But don't just focus on the purchase paid for. Don't just be focusing on being freed. It also speaks to us of the attitude of God towards us, that God takes the initiative, that God will come, that God will lead us out of the depths, that God will speak into our situation and will deal with us, that God will come and release us from the consequences of our guilt. I'm sure you know that the English Bible was translated by a man called William Tyndale. I don't know if you've ever heard of someone called Miles Coverdale. Miles Coverdale gave the first printed translation of the full Bible in English. He took most of Tyndale's work and he completed it. And when he translated Psalm 130, he said he translated it as, "There is plenteous redemption." Plenteous redemption. That's retained in the King James Version today. The redemption of the Lord is abundant. It's full. It's got no end to it. And as I was listening to Jed this morning, we hadn't conferred. He was talking about Abraham and all the herds and even Lot. And there was so many riches that they had. This is what this word abundance means. It means to increase, to enlarge. And God has an infinite amount of redemption. He will release us. Christ is our redemption. Ephesians 1:7 and Colossians 1:14. In a moment we're going to sing the next hymn, "Plenteous grace with you is found, grace to cover all my sin." All the grace in Jesus Christ. And that is from God. He is the one who redeems us. He is the one who frees us from bondage through his precious blood. The final thing about God is, it says in verse 8, that he will redeem us. He will redeem. It's connected to redemption. Redemption speaks about being released from bondage. Redeeming speaks about the price paid for that. And the price paid is the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 2:6, Titus 2:14, 1 Peter 1:18, 19. It's through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that we are redeemed from our sin, from our guilt. And this promise is a promise that is sure, because it is the Lord who makes the promise. And he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. He will redeem Israel. It is a promise for the future. And so as we look at this penitential psalm, we see somebody in the depths of despair. And the cause in this case is their own sin. So we need to look honestly at ourselves, but then look at hope and look in hope to the Lord. For in him alone is forgiveness. In him alone is true hope. And from him comes steadfast love and mercy and kindness. In him alone is redemption. In him alone are we redeemed. Can you see the comparison between the beginning and the end of this psalm? It begins in the darkness of the depths of sin and guilt, personal guilt. But through the dawning light, it comes and he's awakened to the truth that here is a man standing completely forgiven in Christ, based on what Jesus Christ has done. I wonder, do you know a man called John Wesley? Have you heard the story of his conversion? I think most people know the story of John Wesley's conversion on the 24th of May, 1738. He records it in his own diary. He went to an evening service in London in a Moravian meeting house in Aldersgate Street, and someone read from the preface to Martin Luther's commentary on Romans. And Wesley states his experience of having assurance and a new birth in this way. He said, when somebody was reading that preface from Luther's Romans, my heart was strangely warmed. And in his diary, he recorded this: I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone for salvation, and an assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. Most people know about that evening service, where his heart was strangely warmed as he heard Romans and the Spirit took that. But do you know where Wesley had worshipped in the morning? Wesley had worshipped and attended worship in St. Paul's Cathedral. And do you know what he heard in St. Paul's Cathedral? He heard the choir sing Psalm 130. The Psalm of Penitence, followed by the preaching of the gospel in Romans, worked together in his salvation. It was always so. If you are not a Christian, then you need to face up to the fact of your sin, and that sin needs to be dealt with. You need to be relying upon Jesus Christ. You need to come clean and repent of that and throw yourself upon Christ and his finished work. You need to deal with being in the depths of sin and then throw yourself upon Christ and the gospel message. But if you're a Christian here tonight in the depths, you too need to cry out. If there is sin in your life, unconfessed sin, you need to look honestly at yourself and be truthful about that. And you need to come to Christ afresh. And as we heard this morning, the Lord's resources are infinite. They never run out. Has your guilty, sinful nature been covered by the blood of Christ? And if you are a believer, is there some undealt sin lurking there within that's causing you to be in the depths? Take this week to search your heart as you prepare for the Lord's Supper. Look honestly within yourself and cry out in penitent faith to the Lord for his real forgiveness through the blood of Christ. Remind yourself of your Savior. Look in hope to your Lord. And may he bless you. May he bring you out of the depths of despair if that's where you are. And may you be brought into the light of his amazing grace and salvation. Let us pray. Lord, we confess by nature we are sinners, but we thank you, Lord, you took the initiative. And you have provided out of your steadfast love forgiveness and redemption. You have redeemed us from sin's curse, from the power of the wicked one, and from the fear of death and hell hereafter. We just pray, O Lord, that you might bless us. And for those of us who walk with you, O Lord, help us to truly examine our hearts, to see if there be any wicked way in us. And if there is, Lord, may we confess that. May we be lifted up out of the depths. May you set our feet upon a rock. May you give us that joy, O Lord, of salvation again. May we know our sins forgiven by the blood of Christ. And as we look forward to celebrating the Lord's Supper, O Lord, we again thank you for the broken body and the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, and pray that as we meditate in this coming week, that that would be a great encouragement for us in our life. Help us to look honestly at ourselves, O Lord, but help us to throw ourselves honestly and completely upon you, our great rock and Savior. We ask for all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to sing a hymn, 443. And in that third verse, I think, last verse, verse 4 says, plenteous grace with you is found, grace to cover all my sins. 443, Jesus, lover of my soul.